But I want to talk to you tonight from the subject that we started, and I feel led that before we do anything else tonight, I got to give you strategies and systems so that you can be victorious. I have to give you strategies and systems so that you can be victorious, and I want to show you how to fight and what weapons, we're going to get into that, and what weapons that you need to begin to use so that you can be victorious. And so there are seasons that we all go through. And yet you must understand what you must do in whatever season that Father God has you in so that you can gain the victory. Hear me. So that you can gain the victory and be successful. I want to show you how to learn and discern. And the purpose of this teaching tonight is to help you to learn and discern. So I want to begin this teaching here as we have been sharing on a very key point in this teaching here. And we have been teaching on prevailing prayer, availing prayer, triumphant prayer. We've been teaching on levels of prayer. We've been teaching on many, many different topics. We taught you how to approach the throne of God. We dealt with that. We dealt with many of you, and we've been teaching you on the morning prayer call on how to pray for 1 hour. We've been giving you systems and principles to build a prayer life. See, if prayer is not your focus, I'm telling you, you're not going to make it because things are coming that because I saw in the Spirit of the Lord, I saw demonic forces being released, and the attack is heavy. The attack is heavy. The attack is fierce, and the enemy is coming to take your life. Why? Because he's trying to fill up the gates of hell. He's attacking the minds of our young people. He's attacking pastors to the point that the rate of pastors committing suicide has gone up. It has doubled. He's attacking families. He's attacking our firstborn sons. He's attacking the women with fibroids and tumors, and cancers of the uterus, and men, the prostate. He's attacking the leaders. He's attacking churches. Our healers are becoming sick. Our deliverers have gone into captivity. Our seers are becoming blind. He's attacking the prophets. He's attacking the apostles. We are in a kingdom at war. And the only way we're going to make it is by using intercessory prayer to dispel the darkness. That's how we're going to be able to make it. And it's going to have to be done through prayer. The Bible declares, as we look at the role of Ezra, a great prophetic intercessor named Ezra arrived in the city in 458 B.C., which was 13 years before Nehemiah returned. Ezra was able, and he was an able teacher, and he had a great prayer life. And he carried the same heart and burden for the city, but he did not have the gifts to lead and mobilize what the builders or warriors the way that Nehemiah did. Also, that many of the leaders who were drawn into Nehemiah were secular businessmen and political leaders. This is something that has been attacked by the enemy. That African Americans don't have businesses, churches don't own anything. Look at the Jehovah Witnesses. They own buildings. They sold a building in New York City in the 100 millions. They have land. They have property. The Catholic Church owns more land than anyone else in the world. They are the number one real estate owners in the world is the Catholic Church. You want to know who the second person is? McDonald's. They're the second leading real estate owner in the world. The Methodist Church owns property and land. Protestants, charismatic, and your Pentecostal and your holiness churches, they own very little. They own no hospitals like the Methodists or the Protestants or the Catholic Church. And yet this is an attack from the enemy and from the pit of hell. Our women are becoming desperate. They're marrying men outside of the faith. They're marrying Muslims because they see leadership. They see some form of strength. Our men, now get this here, one out of six men are in prison or in a gang. Can you not see the plan of the enemy? Can you not see the plan of the powers of darkness behind all of this? And yet we as a church are unaware. There is no power. There's no influence. They can kill a black man anytime they want, and yet the church has not really stood up to make a stand like we need to. You don't own any colleges. You have no businesses in your community. Your money leaves your community within the next 4 hours. While in the Jewish community, their money stays in their community 9 to 10 times. That means that their dollar goes into 9 to 10 different Jewish-owned businesses before it ever leaves their community. Now, you ask me, when you get yours, where does it go and who does it go to? Does it go to another black-owned business? This is a plan of the enemy to destroy the church and to destroy a people. Yet I believe by the Spirit of the Lord that any time the enemy attacks a group of people, it's because a deliverer, a Messiah, a someone that God is going to raise up to touch the nation, to touch the world, to touch the country. And yet, though it seems like the enemy is trying to destroy us, could I tell you, saints, he's only developing us. He's only raising up a Moses. He's only raising up a Joshua. He's only raising up a Joseph. He's only raising up a Jesus Christ. He's only raising up a Nehemiah. He's only raising up a prophet that will declare the word of the Lord to bring us out of bondage. But you must understand the strategies and the plans of the enemy. Wake up, my people, wake up. You great and mighty people, wake up. And yet it has been said that 61% of Christians never speak of Jesus Christ. They don't even witness. They have forsaken the Great Commission. I want to provoke you today, everyone on this line, I want to provoke you today. Tomorrow, someone that you see, ask them, do they know Christ Jesus? Ask them, is they born again? Ask them, are they saved? Ask them, do they understand salvation? For this is your duty. This is your responsibility. This is how we build the kingdom of God. And yet more Christians are turning to Islam because all they see is weakness. Strength, they see no power. We're so much in the church, but we have no power outside of the church. Jesus hung out in areas. He went to places where the priests and where the Pharisees and the Sadducees would not go. He went and got his disciples, and he made them disciples. He made them apostles. He made them great men. He took a Peter, a fussing and a cussing man, and caused over 3,000 souls to come to Christ in one day. He took a man by the name of Saul, a murderer, a killer, one that was destroying saints, and turned his life around, a well-educated man who wrote so many books in the New Testament. Saints, understand your role. Understand your position in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing that is going to empower each and every one of us is our time of prayer. I speak to saints every day and I ask them, have you been praying? I had a dear sister depressed. And that's another thing. The enemy telling us that our children got ADD, our children got this here, and yet we're depressed, we're weak, we have no strength, we have no power, saints have become tired. Yet they're begging for Jesus to come back. No, he's coming back for a grown-up church, not an immature woman, not a woman that has not matured yet. He's coming for a people that is mature, a people that is ready, not a little girl that has not yet even experienced a cycle. He's coming for someone that is grown, someone that is mature, someone that is well-developed. And that can say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. Yes, Lord, I'm ready to wear to thee. Yes, Lord, I'm ready for an intimate relationship with you. Yes, Lord, I'm ready for you. Use me. I pray the prayer of consecration. I give you my whole life. I give you everything about me. You know all of my dirty secrets. This is who I am. If you can take this broken vessel, here it is, to be used at your disposal. Saints, we are a kingdom and we are at war. We are a kingdom and yet we are at war. And so Ezra takes up what seems to be an impossible task, but he is a man of prayer. Don't tell me that prayer doesn't work. Don't tell me that prayer can't change you. Don't tell me that prayer won't change a nation. Don't tell me that prayer won't change your home. Don't tell me that prayer won't change your marriage. Don't tell me that prayer won't change your nation. So Ezra was an able teacher. He had a great prayer life. Yet Ezra did not have the apostolic gift and leadership anointing of Nehemiah, but he prayed desperately for his city. You don't have to be well educated to pray. You don't have to have certain qualities, but you can be a great prayer warrior. You can be a great prayer intercessor. You can know how to carry a burden. You can know how to pray for your church and intercede for your church and intercede for your leader. Yet the temple had been rebuilt and was in daily use, and Nehemiah then arrived in the city and organized all the leaders. See, but if it wasn't for Ezra praying, I don't believe a Nehemiah could have showed up. Nehemiah arrives in the city, and he organized all the leaders, and they set to work, and in 52 days, the wall was rebuilt. Some of you are going to see some miracles in 52 days. Some of you are going to see transformation in 52 days. Mark it, put it on your calendar. Mark this day, May the 24th, and count off 52 days. And the wall was rebuilt. Then God used the prophetic teaching gift of Ezra to bring deep repentance to the people that resulted in a powerful revival. I'm telling you, there's something about prayer. There's something about prayer that could begin to birth a revival. Jesus told the disciples and Mary as well, get up into the upper room, get up into an upper place, an upper realm, an upper dimension, set yourself apart, get from around the crowd of the regular mindsets, those that don't have a prayer life, those that don't understand spiritual things, those that are going no place. I want you to get to the upper room, and I want you to begin to assemble yourselves in one accord, one sound, one vibration, one voice. Get into the upper place and pray and pray and pray and do not cease until the Comforter, until the Holy Ghost showed up. Why? Because before Pentecost, there must be prayer. And they prayed, and Pentecost showed up. I believe that we're moving into a season where we're going to begin to experience Pentecost again. We're going to begin to experience Pentecost, and it's going to be done on the knees of prayer warriors. It's going to be done on those that know how to pray and know how to labor and stay in the presence of the Lord. And in their prayer, their hands of faith will lock onto the throne of God, and they won't let it go. They won't let it go. They will pray and pray and pray until heaven trembles. And all of a sudden, a great explosion, a great revival shall break out in the land. And so, saint, it was Ezra, not Nehemiah, who was the instrument God used for spiritual revival in the city. We see it in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And so the Bible declares in Nehemiah, I believe it's chapter 8. And it reads in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah, we also understand, was a man who would not let fear hinder him and who could not be intimidated. But God used an Ezra to be an intercessor. So Nehemiah was the one who used to set it up all apostolically. Each had a unique individual role to play. There was no competition, and abundant grace was upon them all. They were a non-competitive team working together under Nehemiah's leadership. And Nehemiah said unto them in chapter 4 and verse 14, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You see in verse 8, it says, and almost like he conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer, come on now, and nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them, come on now, and he set a watch against them day and night because of them. Verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary says that they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, for all places which ye shall return unto, they will be upon you. The Bible declares, and we see in verse 14, and I looked and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, then that we return all of us to the war, everyone unto his work. Jesus. Then it says in verse 18, for the builders, everyone had a sword girded by his side, just in case. And so built, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. They had hammers in one hand and a sword on their side. This is what prayer can do for you. We're going to talk to y'all even on Thursday and Friday more about this and how we have to prepare ourselves as we're going into battle. Now, there are much, because we want to continue this teaching here, and it's important that many of us that is on the line, that we understand warfare strategies, that we understand warfare strategies. Why? Because we're talking about some very key points here, and it's important that many of us understand where we are. Why? Because we are in a prayer war against Satan. Hear me, we are in a prayer warfare, and prayer warfare shall be the thing that shall defeat the enemy. Why? Because prayer warfare defeats the enemy. And as we have shared, that this is the seventh level, as we have been discussing prevailing prayer. And yet, this prayer warfare is the seventh, and yet it is the highest level of prevailing prayer. It is the prolonged, intensified form of prevailing prayer focused on defeating and routing Satan so that Christ will may be done and his kingdom advance. Why? Because prayer warfare is militant. It is prevailing intercession. It involves and it includes from time to time all forms of prevailing prayer. Why? Because prayer warfare is fought individually as well as collectively. It requires constant alertness. Hear me. It requires constant alertness and readiness and a coordinated by God, the Holy Spirit. By God and the Holy Spirit. So I want to take a look now so that we can begin to understand certain individuals and certain things on how we must know how to prepare ourselves for warfare and how to fight this battle that we are in. Because I want you to understand that many fail. Many fail in their prayer life. Many fail. Because they wait until the hour of battle. Hear me. Many fail. Why? Because they wait until the hour of battle. And yet others succeed because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle ever showed up. All wars are never won on the battlefield. All wars are won before the battle, before a man ever dies, before anyone ever goes on the battlefield, the war is already won. Well, how do I win the battle before I get on the battlefield? You do it on your knees, praying and interceding and moving into prevailing prayer, fasting and praying, laboring and eating and digesting and staying in his word so that he can give you strategies so that you can know the will and the mind of God. It must be done on your knees, not on the battlefield. And so many fail because they're not prepared. They are not equipped. And so life becomes a losing battle where there's one failure after the other. And every time you lose a battle, it weakens your faith. It weakens your walk. And you become a defeated saint. And before you know it, you have no faith. You don't go to church. You don't trust God. You don't trust anybody. Because you are a defeated saint, never becoming a warrior, never becoming a prayer warrior, because you didn't win the battle on the knees before you went into the battle. Now, there are strategies that all of us need to begin to know. And yet, if you understand anything about war, many of you, if you have not studied Sung Tzu, The Art of War, that was written over 2,500 years ago, I want to advise you to go read it and to study it. And understand strategies that you can apply to your life, strategies that you can apply to your personal life, strategies that you can use to work with when dealing with your family and governing your family and leading your family, strategies that you can work in areas of business. Yet many saints think they're so immature. Many saints fight one another. Church members are fighting each other. And the enemy is laughing at us. Because we fight each other in the church. We fight each other in our families. We do stupidness. Because we're immature. And the enemy's laughing at you. Because you fight each other. Well, sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, and I don't like the pastor's wife, and I don't like this here, and I don't like, who does she think she is, and who does sister Betty think she is, and who does mother so-and-so think she is? How dare she speak to me, and how dare she look at me this way? You're a fool. You're ignorant. And you're falling into the hands of the enemy, and he is devouring you. Because your focus is on flesh. Your focus is on something that you have made an idol that has become your focus. And yet the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So why would you fight? Hear me, saints. Hear me, beloved. If you hear anything else, why would you fight another saint? Why would you come against another saint? Why would you go on certain areas, get into gossip and slander and mumbling, go on social media and say stupidity? It's because you are an ignorant and a foolish and a childish saint. And you don't understand communication because you have no integrity. And yet you think that you're something when you're really nothing. So you fight another saint, which is exactly what the devil wants you to do. To fight Sister So-and-so, to fight Deacon So-and-so. And they're just puppets, if they are puppets. You know, God is the kind of God, this is what God does. God used the old prophet in the Bible to trick the young prophet. And the old prophet came around and prophesied the young prophet's death. God told him, don't go in nobody's home, don't eat any food, and don't leave the city the same way that you came into the city. Don't go to nobody's home. The king asks him, he says, no, I can't do that. He's on the way, and the old prophet shows up. Oh, I know, you're a prophet. Oh, okay, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord says, the angel came to me, he told me that you should come to my house and have dinner with me. No, God says, no, I'm a prophet like you are. You're a prophet, I'm a prophet, we're a prophet. We're both one and the same. Come, you need some rest. Come and eat at my house. Okay, prophet, since you're a prophet and I'm a prophet and you're older than me, I perceive that you may have authority. You look like a delegated authority. Yeah, he looked like an authority, but he was a perceived authority. You got to watch perceived authorities. They look like authority. They look like a person of influence, but they have no influence. And you with your bright self follow them and get messed up. Well, I know brother so-and-so is with pastor, so they can be trusted. Well, maybe pastor had them around them because you always want to keep an eye on the serpents. You always want to keep your enemies close and your friends a little bit distance from you. And because they're with leadership doesn't make them a person of authority. Maybe pastor's covering the flock because they know that that's a wolf. And he know that that is a serpent, so it's best to keep them near him because he can control them. They may have gifts. They may also can be an anointed, but they can still be a wolf. They can have the qualities of a wolf. They can have the qualities of a serpent. And so maybe leaders keeping them by them because they see something in them that they need to work on. And so we fight one another. We go into battles for unnecessary reasons, and why would you ever go into battle without getting any spoils? If you're going to fight, fight for something. I hope somebody's hearing me today. We fight family. We come against each other when you should be praying for them. Maybe that's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. And then you sit in church and take communion, you workers of iniquity. And there's hatred in your heart. There's bitterness in your heart. You will be condemned and judged because there's evil in your heart. And then you stand before the Lord's table and take communion like there's a pure heart in you. And yet you're dirty on the inside. So, let us understand strategies. And I want to talk to you a little bit from a military standpoint, and we're going to deal with war. There are five dangerous faults that may affect a general. Now, we know that Jesus is the great general, but he also puts you in a position and makes you a general. He's a five-star general. You're the one-star general. You may be a two-star general. But when you become a mighty prayer warrior and you know how to move heaven and you know how to bind and to loose things, you get to be the five-star too. Why? Because you're rewarded, and because you became an overcomer, you can now sit in the throne with Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 3. But you're a one-star general. And so because you are a one-star general, because you should be leading your life, every one of you should be a spiritual leader leading your life, leading your relationships. And if you're not a spiritual leader leading your life, then you're a follower. And you're a weak saint. And you have no power, you have no authority, you have no influence. So you, this one-star general, under the army of the Lord, and Jesus, the great high priest, the five-star general. So now, if you look at the Integral military, there are five dangerous faults that may affect a general. Number one, recklessness, which leads to destruction. I want you to write that down. And you have to begin to evaluate and look at your life and find out where you have become recklessness at, and where's the, and where you have become reckless, and where's recklessness in your life. Because number one, recklessness leads to destruction. Number two, cowardness. No strength, no power, no faith. Weak. Cowardness, which leads to capture. Some of the disciples became cowards. Peter denied him, but God had to pray for him. But the women, thank God for the faithful women. They stayed at the tomb night and day, and they would not give up. Thomas started doubting, and the other ones just started running. To the point that Thomas didn't, even when he showed up, he didn't believe him. He said, well, if you don't believe that I am he, thrust your hand in my side where the pierce, where I was pierced at, where blood and water came out. Come on. Go ahead and touch my side. Put your hand up in me. Put your hand up in me so that you can touch my innermost parts, my intimate parts, so that I can restore you back into right relationship. Let's become intimate. Put your hand in me. So number two, cowardness, which leads to capture. Number three, a hasty temper. A hasty temper, which can be provoked by insults. That's a big one in the church. You let the words of others dictate how you think, how you feel, and what you accomplish in your life. So you're allowing others to define you. When you're dealing with warfare, the only thing that matters is what God says. So the word says, think on these things that are lovely, those things that are pure, those things of a good report. You got to watch it. You got to watch the insults. You see, David was being insulted. David was being taunted by Goliath. And David turned that whole thing back around. And the same thing that Goliath told him, he told it back to him. But the only thing, David says, how dare you come up against the Lord this day, this day, through the power of the Lord God, the God of Israel, I will slay you and cut your head off and feed your body and your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the ground. Though I'm a child, though you've been trained in what you do, I don't need any of that, well, because I got the Lord. And if I killed the lion and if I killed the bear, what I did to them, I'm going to do also to you, boy. Don't let this shepherd boy, don't let this stature confuse you. I serve a big God up in here, up in here. Don't let this frame deceive you. Why? Because I'm mighty. I'm a mighty man of valor. I'm a mighty woman of God. I know how to pray, and when I pray, I get real big in God, and the anointing get attached to me. You better look out, sucker. You don't know what you're messing with here. You don't know who you're messing with here. I serve a big God, and he's all up in me. And so number three, a temper which can be provoked by insults. Number four, of the five dangerous faults that may affect a general, a delicacy of honor which is sensitive to shame, which is sensitive to shame, and over solitude for men, which exposes him to worry. Number four was a delicacy of honor, which is sensitive, will become overly sensitive. Well, you said this about me and a whole honor aspect. Well, I'm this here. And then lastly, something which can cause over solitude for men, which exposes him to worry and trouble, where you were always worrying. Now, these are the five besetting sins of a general. Ruinous to the conduct of war. So then, these five things are crucial when we're going into warfare. That you listen not to the words of the enemy, or what anybody is saying, or what any demon is saying against you. You stand strong and only hear what God has to say. Be still and know that God is God. So, as we're going and discussing strategies in warfare, number one, when you pray, because we're talking about prayer, we're talking about prayer warfare. When you pray, you force the hand of the enemy to reveal himself. Come on now, I want you to work with me now, because this is what prayer is doing. Because you're not moved by what the enemy is doing. You're in prayer. You are steadfast in prayer. Your eyes is on the Lord and only the Lord and nothing else. Like Habakkuk chapter 2. I will go into prayer and I will watch and see what he will show me and what he has to say. And then once he gets all of that, because his mind is on the eyes of King Jesus, and then finally he gets a vision, and God says, now write the vision down and make it plain so that others may read of it. So when you pray, you force the hand of the enemy to reveal himself. Why? So that you can find out his vulnerable spots of weakness. When you pray, because you're steadfast, immovable, focused prayer, no distractions, no derailments, nothing can cause you to look to the right or look to the left. Your eyes is on one thing, and that is prayer and keeping your connection between you and Jesus. So Isaiah tells us, to him whose mind is on the Lord, to all of you whose mind is on the Lord, I will keep him in perfect peace. So you keep your peace by keeping your mind on him in your time of prayer. I don't care what's happening on the outside. I don't care what's going on in my belly. Hunger has departed because I told my body no. I deny you because I want more of him. More prayer, more power. A little prayer, a little power. So when you pray, you force the hand of the enemy to reveal himself so that you can find out his vulnerable spots. Number two, you must control the fight. You control the fight through prayer. You control the fight through prayer. Through intercession, through fasting. You control the fight by being in his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to talk to you, because he'll lead you. He will guide you. He's the comforter. He will reveal to you all that God has spoken concerning you, according to what Jesus said before he made his departure. The Holy Ghost will come. The comforter will come. The deliverer will come. I'm in heaven interceding for you, but on earth I give you another intercessor, the Holy Spirit, that will also intercede for you. Talk to him. He'll help you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll tell you, no, 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 don't go that way. Go left. No, 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 don't go away. Go right. No, no, stop right now. Stay right here. Don't move right now. Now take the next step. Go. Step over this line, this minefield. Okay, there's an arrow coming. Move. Just step. Just bend back a little bit. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. So control the fight. Come on, get your seed in the ground. You got to call that number. You got to call 404-380-1478. You got to get your $52 seed in. I got to tell you what season that you're in. The prophet's going to prophesy to you. Don't hesitate. Don't. Everybody on the line, everybody is doing it. What are you waiting for? There's a word that is lingering in the air for you. It's in the heavens. But your word, hear me, your prophetic word is going to shake the heavens. It's going to shake the place where the enemy is at, and the enemy is going to fall out of your space, your environment, your atmosphere. But your seed's going to shake him down, and he has to go. He's got to get out of your house. He's got to stop messing with your family. So number three, as we're talking about now, how to control the fight schedules. Number three, when you are in a position to fight, you can prevent your enemy from engaging in battle. You can prevent it. How do you do it? Just throw something odd and unaccountable in his way. Well, what you mean, Bishop? Because you may not be in a position to fight. So something shows up that tries to weaken your faith. Your money starts acting up. The bank sends you a letter and says that we're about to foreclose on your house. Or somehow your husband done left you, or your children acting up. Something has tried to blindside you, and you may not feel like you're ready to fight. And yet the enemy thinks that you're going to get mad and get upset, and you're going to fly off the handle. Though you may feel like you're a little bit weak, that's why you never discuss your weaknesses. You never discuss your losses. You got to watch what you're hearing, what's coming into your ear. You got to guard your gate, the gates of your city. And though you may not be ready to fight, oh, hear me, you got to know how to throw something odd and unaccountable in his way. Just talk, say, wait a minute, what's going on? They're laughing when they're about to lose their house. You mean they're rejoicing and they're shouting and they just got fired from their job? They're shouting, they're rejoicing. They say, wait, something is wrong. What's going on over here? Who's hiding in these bushes? Who's hiding in the background? Who is on their side? Is there another army someplace else? They're acting strange. I'm ready to attack them and kill them. Hey, how am I not shouting? But all of a sudden, you start throwing something different. You start worshiping God. You start praising God. I'm going to get on a fast, and I thank you, Father God. Yeah, God, I thank you. I thank you for what has happened. I thank you that they fired me from my job. I thank you for what the bank is saying, because I know, Father God, that you are the God of all gods, and if you gave it to me, I'll keep it. And I know, God, that you got something better for me. The enemy stepped back and said, "Hold, wait a minute, truth. Wait a minute, demons. Wait a minute, spirits. Wait a minute. Something is strange here. They're supposed to be getting mad and upset. We're supposed to be going for the kill. But wait a minute. I don't know. This is a setup. Sister so and so's trying to set me a whole hold up. So you got to know when you're able to fight and not fight, and know how to throw something unusual at the enemy." They're supposed to be grieving, but they're rejoicing. I just attacked their health, and they're saying that I'm healed. I just weakened their body, and they're saying that they're strong. I just emptied out their whole bank account, and they're saying they're rich. What's this all about? Send a message to Satan. Hey, hi, Anonymous. So number four, on knowing how to control the fight schedules. If the enemy is strong in numbers, you can prevent him from fighting. Well, how, Prophet, do we prevent him from fighting? Figure out a way to discover his plans and how lightly they are to work. Figure out, well, how do you do that? Getting into the presence of the Lord. Lord, they're strong in numbers. I need to know their plan. Tell me the plans of the enemy. See, so that's why when you get your seed in the ground, I got to tell you the plans of the enemy. I hope y'all are hearing me tonight. I got to tell you the plans of the enemy. I got to tell you which way he's going to come. I got to tell you what's going to be happening. So when you know his plans, come on now, you can counter his plans and defeat him. And he becomes a defeated demon. He becomes a defeated enemy because he can't touch you. He's defeated. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Hey, hiya, na, masia. Now, I don't know which one that was. That was number four or number five. Thank you, Father.
Number four.
Number four. Thank you, Jesus. So number five, then. Know your weak points and your strong points. Know your weak points and know where you're strong at. Know your weak points and know your strong points. Protect your strengths and build the areas that you're weak in. Lest an unguarded strength becomes now double weakness. Samson didn't guard his strength. He was more interested in his flesh and having his flesh fulfilled. He had great strength in his body, but in the end, the body that he used to kill many men failed him in the end, and he fell in sin, lost his sight. The anointing lifted, and he died in the end. And he begged God in the end that he would give him his strength back so that he can destroy those that had destroyed his spiritual walk. Watch those that will attempt to destroy your spiritual walk and your relationship with God. Watch people and watch individuals. Who is breaking your relationship with God? Who is breaking your connection? Who is getting in the way of your prayer time? Who is getting in the way of your time in reading your word? Who have you made an idol in your life? Who are you worshiping? What is in your flesh that is keeping you from in his presence? What wants has become a weakness in your life? That your focus is on your fleshly needs than your spiritual needs. Number five. Use the art of secrecy. Use the art of secrecy and be subtle in your actions. Let me say it again. I believe that's number six. Use the art of secrecy and be subtle in your actions. What are you saying? There are times that you must only pray in the spirit, but not in your language, in your language to be read of all men. Sometimes you just got to pray in your heavenly language. Why? Because that's the language that only God understands. The enemy don't know what to say it when you're using your heavenly tongues, when you're speaking in tongues. If you don't have one, then you need to get your heavenly language. You need to get on a morning prayer call so we can help you walk you through that and get so you can get Holy Ghost filled and so that you can and have the evidence of speaking in tongues. If you don't have it, get on the morning prayer call. You'll get it. So be secret. And pray in the Spirit and allow the Holy Ghost to pray with you in the Spirit, a language that only God understands. So what do you do when you move into secrecy and be subtle in your actions? What do you do? Through it, you learn to be invisible. Come on now. You learn to be invisible because he can't understand. He confuses him. So now you move into Psalms 91 where you're under the shadow of the Almighty. Can't find you. Why? Because you're in him. He can't even smell you. Why? Because you're in him. When you're in him, he can't smell you, can't locate you. It's like a hunter trying to track an animal. And sometimes what a hunter has to do to track an animal, he has to put on a certain spray to kill his scent. So when you get into prayer, you kill your sin. Hey, hallelujah. You kill your sin, and you take on the sin of Almighty God, and you're hid by him. You are hid in his arms. You are covered by him. And the only way he's going to get you is if you peek your head up out of his presence, then he's going to get you. But you stay in his presence so you can take on his sin. You can take on his nature. So what happens when you move into secrecy? Through it, you learn to be invisible. Through it, you learn to be inaudible. So you just pray in your heavenly language. And hence, you hold the enemy's fate in your hands because he can't locate you. He can't find you because you're hid in him. Masia. Number seven. There go that seven again. 5 + 2 = 7. So in war, the way to fight is to avoid what is strong. Hear me. You avoid what is strong and you attack what is weak. I'm going to say that again because you got to get this. We're talking about spiritual warfare. In war, the way to fight is to avoid what is strong and attack what is weak. What are you saying? Again, you got to know your weakness and you got to know your strengths. So what do? You fast. You pray, you intercede, you eat the word of God daily, building up your most holy self. You tell God your weaknesses. God, I'm weak in this area. Cover my word. Because you can't hide it from him. So you tell him all of your weaknesses. What are you saying? You be vulnerable. You show God, I need help in this area. I need you to help me in this area. I can't make it by myself. And so what you are doing now, you are telling God, I need strength. And all of a sudden, the anointing comes upon your life because the anointing is the anointing is the burden-removing thing that removes the bondages, that removes the things that are weak in your life, and only the anointing can do it. Why? Because it makes a weakling a champion. Hey, hallelujah. So what you want to do now, you want to pray, you want to fast, you want to intercede, you want to eat the word, you want to build up your holy self, and then you want to tell God your weaknesses and ask for his help. Why? Because he already knows. So be only vulnerable to God. Be vulnerable to God, but not the enemy. Be vulnerable to God, but not the enemy. That's why you don't discuss your weaknesses to the enemy. You discuss your victories. You don't discuss your problems. You discuss your potential, your power, that you can do this, that you can do all things through Christ Jesus. A soldier that's working out his own victory. A soldier that is wise. A soldier that knows how to come into battle. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Yena karaba na 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 masia ha ya na na masa o kala na ma na 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 masia ra ma na 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 masia hi karaba si na 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 masia. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Says I'm about to close on this teaching, and I'm going to be teaching some more on this here. We're going to be stuck with this here for a little while, because you're going to understand that you can be a prayer warrior. Because effective intercessors who are greatly used by God in prayer are great prayer warriors. Saints, we are constantly at war. We are constantly at war with the powers of darkness, with the power of Satan, even from the time of Adam and Eve till this present day. Satan has been trying to delay or defeat God's eternal plan for this earth and for us as believers, as well as mankind. And yet Satan knows he cannot defeat the plan. But from Eden till now, he has used every possible tactic to stall its completion. He was defeated already at Calvary. But he is determined to fight until the final prophecy defeat at the battle of Gog and Magog. That's G-O-G. And Magog is M-A-G-O-G. And I want to run over to a verse of scripture quickly. I want to take a look at that. In the book of Revelations, chapter 20 and verse 8, speaks of this. Revelations chapter 20 and verse 8 simply states, "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So we see here that there are two powers under the dominion of Satan. In the Old Testament, they appear together in Ezekiel chapter 36 and chapter 38 and verse 9. I want to go over there for a second. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 9. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's go over there quickly. One second. Okay, it reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tabal, and prophesy against them." And prophesy against them. We also see, I believe that was verse 2. That was the right verse, forgive me. So we see here that this Gog is described as the chief prince of various national groups which invade the land of Israel, but they are eventually to be vanquished by God. This Gog is said to be of the land of Magog. The identity of Gog and Magog in these chapters is obscure, and yet some scholars have found reference to Scythians or other northern invaders, while others have seen in the word Magog a cryptic allusion to Babylon. And yet, there is a defeat of the powers and the dominion of Satan. Saints, I want to tell you that in the end, we win. In the end, we win. And much shall be thrown into the lake of fire. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And it shall be the second death. And whoever was not found in the written book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Saints, you are mighty and victorious. You are a champion. There's greatness in you, embodied within you. Embodied within you is the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost to strengthen you, to cover you, to give you all that you need. You are a champion. You're not a weakling. You're going to get it by prayer and by staying into the presence of the Lord. Saints, we're in a time of prayer and spiritual warfare. You're a mighty soldier. Prepare yourself for battle. There are seasons of prosperity and adversity. There are seasons of lightness and darkness, victory and defeat. We ought to pray in all seasons and with all prayers. This is to be added to our armor when we go into battle. And at all times, we ought to have on the full armor of prayer. You are a soldier that is supposed to fight to win, but much prayer is needed. And so the book of Ephesians let us know, praying always with all prayer. It cannot be said too often that the life of a Christian is warfare and intense conflicts. It is a battle fought against invisible forces and foes who are ever alert and seeking to entrap, deceive, and ruin the souls of men. We as soldiers in the army of the Lord, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickednesses and high places, according to Ephesians 6 and 12. The Apostle Paul understood the character of the Christian. He understood the character of the Christian life so well and carefully and plainly, urging us to put on the whole armor of God. It is not surprising that Paul, who was so thoroughly informed as to what we would be going through and the number of the foes that the disciples of the Lord must encounter, he urged us to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And yet Paul's directions to us as believers, as soldiers who are bent on defeating the devil and saving our soul. But we must first, and all of us, we must possess a clear idea of the character of the life into which we have entered. And then we must know something of our foe. The adversaries of our immortal soul. We must know our strength. We must know our skill. We must know who we are, and we must know the plans and the works of the enemy. And knowing something of the character of the enemy and realize the need of preparation, what to overcome them, then we are prepared to hear the apostle's decisive conclusion. And he reads in Ephesians, I'm about to close, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 and verse 13. Finally, my brethren, He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Prayer and more prayer. As to the fighting qualities and the more certain victories of God's good fighting men. The power of prayer is a mighty force. The power of prayer is most forceful on the battlefield in the midst of the noise and strife of conflict. And in the sight of the end, we hear him as he chanted his final song of victory, the Apostle Paul. Yet he was intense conflict on many occasions, many adversities, and yet the exercise of unsleeping vigilance and constant effort. In sight of the end, we hear him. We hear the Apostle Paul chant his final song of victory. I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 7. And so he says in Romans, and I'm closing, chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." I say to you, saints, you Christian soldiers, the Christian soldier is to pray in all seasons and under all circumstances. Your praying must be arranged in order to cover times of peace as well as hours of active conflict, so that we can defuse the works of the enemies. We're going to close on this here tonight. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost.